James chapter number 1, tonight week 5 in our series, Trusting Through Trials, Trusting Through Trials. Now I have a little bottle here with me. I want you to know I'm not necessarily promoting or I did not get an advertising contract for this bottle that I have up here, but this is a bottle of a drink. It's called kombucha. Does anybody ever heard of kombucha? Okay, all right. Again, I'm not advertising. I did not get a Kirkland, did not sign me up on a contract. It's an illustration, okay? It's an illustration. But I don't know if you can see it from where you are, but on the bottom, this thing has not been shaken in quite a while. And so at the bottom of this bottle, there's about a half inch of stuff, kombucha stuff, whatever that is. I don't know what it is. But there's about a half inch of stuff down there, okay? And whether it's a bottle of kombucha or whether it's my eye drops that I'm using in my eye over here since last Friday's upgrade that I got, which was a blessing, it says shake well for many products, right? Shake well. Have you ever had somebody ask you as you're turning the cap, did you shake it? And then, oh, too late. Now I'm not going to shake this. Well, I guess I could, but because I'm not going to open it. But the reason why we want to shake well is because it's got all that stuff down there. You know, it's a silly illustration, but it's one that maybe we could think about this in the way that sometimes, many times, God, before we can be usable, he has to shake us because we've got stuff, you know. Same thing. This is not a very usable product. If I just open it up and drink it, it's not going to taste very good. But if I shake it, it's going to taste really good. At least for me, it's going to taste good. Okay. In the same way, we as God's people, we as born-again believers, God has saved us for his glory. We're talking about that. There are many times that he has to, you know, sometimes we're even upside down, you know. And we might think, you know, God, what are you doing? This is not what I signed up for. I thought the Christian life was going to be all peaches and cream. Well, there's peaches and cream, but it's not all peaches and cream. Sometimes you bite into that peach and you get a pit. Ooh, man, that hurts, doesn't it? So God has to shake us sometimes. But it's not because he doesn't love us. It's not because he wants to cause and inflict pain. It's because he wants us to be refined. He wants us to be more usable. He wants us to be more so that we taste good, if you will, okay? And so as we consider that illustration, pardon me. This is going to bug me if I don't take this up. So stress, right? Sometimes stress comes to life. Anybody ever heard of that word? It could be family. It could be financial. It could be even just as a Christian, sometimes if we're not careful, we can find ourselves becoming so aware of, oh, man, this world's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And if we're not careful, our blood pressure goes up, and we're like, oh, man, the devil is winning all the time. But, you know, the devil's not winning all the time. That's the lie of the devil, okay? And so don't buy into that because it's not true. We have in us, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. But, you know, even when we're walking with the Lord, there are times when we do see things that do impact us. That's why we need to guard as well what comes in through these eyes and what comes in our ears and what we read and so forth and so on. Stress, it does come. But, you know, sometimes stress comes through spiritual warfare. I mean, let's face it. There are principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. Okay, that doesn't mean we fear that, but we have to recognize that they're there. And sometimes, even as we battle spiritually, there's going to be weak moments. There's going to be stressful moments, can be challenging moments, but I'm so glad that as a believer, the Holy Spirit is always with us. Aren't you glad what Jesus said? He said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And I say amen to that. Thank you for that promise. But Paul wrote, right at the end of his life, Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ shall have it made. Is that what he wrote? That's not what he wrote. He said, all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. And so this is not something that should be a surprise to us. Now, we've been studying the book of James. God willing, on the Lord's Day, we're going to be in James chapter number 4 as we journey through it. And now we're amazingly, we're going back to chapter 1 because it's in our series. So just a bit of review. James was one of the first, if not the first book written in the New Testament. We believe that James could have been written, if you want to just hold your finger in James 1 and go back to Acts chapter 8. I know I haven't read anything yet in James 1. Sorry about that, just kind of introductory stuff here. We'll get there. There's a good possibility that James was written right around the time or within the kind of the general time of Saul's persecution of the church. We know that these were scattered Christians, as James early part of James 1 tells us. They were scattered abroad. Look at Acts 8, 1. You've probably read it before, but maybe it's a new verse to you. Saul was consenting unto his death, the death of Stephen. And at the time, there was great what? Persecution. Great persecution against the what? Church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered. Now we have that word in verse 1 of James. We have the same word, scattered. I'm not saying it's at the exact time, but I'm saying there's a good possibility that it's around this general time. Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And so, anyway, that's just kind of food for thought. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ is James. We do believe that he did not get saved until after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Again, it's kind of an amazing thing that he lived with perfection. He lived with God, in a sense, right? Jesus is God. He saw God in human form, Jesus Christ. He saw him grow up in his home, and yet he did not believe who he was and who he really was until he had died and was buried and rose again. And so he is the author. He is a pastor, by the way. He is Pastor James, if you will. And so this week, I preached last night. It's just funny how God works. Or it's not funny. It's unusual how God works. My text last night was James 1, 1 to 4. The text tonight is James 1, 1 to 5. So you get a bonus verse tonight, okay? And but I should have thought of it last night. I didn't say it last night. God didn't allow me to say it last night, but because there was probably 30-plus evangelists, pastors, missionaries, people, ladies as well, and servants and teenagers, a great group, 140 people in church last night, praise the Lord, in this little teeny building we were crammed in there. We could have put more in there, though. If it was Africa, we probably could have put 100 more people in there or any of these other places where you don't need so much space, the Philippines, you know, places like that. Just pack them in there. And I say that respectfully, of course, but Peru as well, they could have packed a lot more Peruvians in there, you know, stacked them on top of each other, right? We had a great meeting, but this was the pastor to the pastors last night, James writing here, and he is going to help us tonight to have trust and to triumph during difficulties. Number one in the outline, we must account scripturally. We must account scripturally. Let's go back to James 1:1 now. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy. Count. Notice, if you will, that word count. It is an accounting term. It means to consider. It means to think. It means to deem, D-E-E-M, deem. So basically what I think we need to grab from this is it is intentional. It's not accidental. It's not, oh, oops, I figured this out. No, count it. It's intentional. We have to go out of our way when challenges come that we account them. We take into consideration Scripture. Okay. Again, God is not attacking necessarily. God is refining. We see, how does this accounting work, all right? The first thing we see is an accounting of joy. Isn't that something? My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. What a statement. How are we supposed to count it all joy when these things come into our life? Let's look at another word. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall. Now, this fall is from the Greek word that's pronounced parapipto. I'm sure that helps you a lot, but anyway. And it's the idea of falling in such a way that we are surrounded by something. And so what is James saying here? Count it all joy when ye are surrounded by divers, meaning various kinds. You know, you have a challenge, I have a different challenge. Brother Colton has a challenge, so forth and so on. Then different kinds come all the time. But he says, have joy. And notice another word that always is, I guess, it's a great, not great, that's not the word I want. It's challenging because he doesn't say, if ye fall. He says, when. And I say, ooh. When you are surrounded by temptations, and we know that God does not tempt us to sin. God tempts no man to sin. So this isn't the temptation word of in the Garden of Eden, right? When Satan tempted Eve, that's not the same word. This is the testing version, if you will. It's a test that's coming. But he says, when. So trials and temptations are going to be in my life, but what is our concern? Our concern is our response. It's not if, it's when. So when they come, when I am surrounded, I need to count it all joy based on the word of God. That there is a purpose in this. It is not just to make me squirm. God doesn't work that way. God is a loving heavenly Father. Yes, God chastens his children, but God is not up there poking you in the ribs like, you know, when you play around with kids and you poke them in the ribs, or you tick, you know, and try to make them, you know, I'm not saying you inflict pain, but that's not God. God doesn't work that way. God's looking at you and God's looking at me and saying, okay, I need to work on my son. I've got to work on my daughter, and I'm gonna surround them with some diverse temptations, and because what I'm doing is I'm wanting to Romans 8:29. I think we're going to come there or later. For whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he's saying, I want Sister Veragiana. I want her to be more like Jesus. And so I love her, God says. And he says, so I'm going to surround her with various testings, temptations. But it's not just her responsibility. It's our responsibility to take them joyfully. Now, that's not always easy to do, isn't it? Is it? So this temptations refers to a test or trial. God allows these. God allows these for growth. Okay, think about it. God allows these various, these diverse temptations for growth. Growth in what? Well, I can think of one thing right away. Faith. Right? Faith is not going to grow unless it's tested. Just like a muscle. You've heard the illustration, right? We don't do anything with our muscles, nothing, they're not going to grow. They're not going to get any better, any stronger. Faith is not going to be, some people have said, you cannot trust it unless it's tested, right? Untested faith is not trusted faith. But we've all read of missionaries and laymen and preachers and people of the past, and man, they went through challenging things, and you know, some, their spouse died, and then another spouse died, and children died, and so forth as they were laboring for the Lord, and yet we think, man, they had great faith. Why do we say that? We say that because they were true to the word of God. They were surrounded by various temptations, and yet somehow they were able to take account and have joy. And their faith grew. It wasn't, and you know what? What did we see? We did not see them. We saw Christ in them. That's the example. So God has a purpose for you and I to be growing. Now, let me give you these quickly. 5 steps to joy in trials. Okay, 5 steps. Number one, I'm just going to basically read these because of time. Number one, understand a sovereign purpose. And then you could write down Romans 8:28-29. God is working all things together in this surrounding time for your good and for his glory. understand a sovereign purpose. Again, it's not just because. God didn't wake up one morning, because he doesn't sleep, but God didn't wake up one morning and say, oh, I'm going to surround Brother Mejia with this because I just want to do it. No, that's not why God works. He's sovereign. He's had a plan in mind before the foundation of the world. Wow. And that kind of thing, when I say it, I just can't even hardly imagine it because I have such a peanut for a brain, right? I'm finite, and I can't really wrap my head around that. Maybe you can. I surely can't. But I believe God. I believe God is almighty. I believe he's omniscient. Secondly, how to have joy. Understand a sovereign purpose. Secondly, pray for wisdom. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5. We're going to talk about it a little bit more later on. Pray for wisdom. We've got to ask for it. Thirdly, I think this one just really helps me a lot. Realize it is temporal. Temporal. We got to take the time to turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. It is temporal. Even if it lasts for a lifetime, it's still temporal. Praise God, it won't go to heaven with me. Praise God, it won't go to heaven with you. It's temporal. I mean, we've got 60 to 70 years, maybe 90 or more. I don't think I'm going to make it that far, but in all seriousness, it's temporal. Look what Peter wrote, chapter 1, verse 6. Wherein ye greatly rejoice. You don't just rejoice, you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through what? Manifold. Again, same idea. Temptations. That the trial of your, what's the next word? Faith. There it is. Faith's on trial. When I'm surrounded and when you're surrounded, faith's on trial. What are we going to do? Are we going to cave? Or are we going to trust God? The temptation is there to cave for everybody. Let's just be honest, okay? It's there. That's why we've got to bury ourselves in this book so that we can count it all joy. Then he says, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's temporal. We could say a lot more. Let's keep moving. Number four, trust that God knows what he's doing. Boy, I can tell you this. I don't know what I'm doing, but I know God knows, so I can be content in that. And like I said earlier, this is in the notes, but it's the same idea that I was saying. He's not experimenting with your life. It's not like he's going into the lab of heaven. Gabriel, would you join me in the lab today? Yes, God, I'll be right over there. I guess they have the same deep voice. Anyway, well, did you get that tube, that test tube that has Kevin Samilia written on it? Yes, God, I have it right here. All right, we're going to test something today. No, that isn't how God works. We're going to experiment on the Anchor Baptist Church. Let's see if they can handle not having their own building for 25 years. That's not how God, that's just not how it works. God knows what he's doing. We're here tonight. We're in freedom. We have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. We have an air conditioner. I mean, we are spoiled. I mean, I went to the Philippines in Cebu, and I was sweating bullets over there. Oh, Brother Frank, get me some air conditioning. I'm about to pass out. And yet he just preaches away every week, and he's fine, you know. I just don't have Filipino skin or something, I guess. I love the food, but, you know. Anyway, we're spoiled. God knows what he's doing. I have to remind myself of that. Do you? Do you ever sometimes just find yourself saying, man, I just hope. You don't have to hope. We do hope in the Lord, but I'm just saying, God knows what he's doing. I'm glad for that. I'm glad for a reminder. That's James 1:4, by the way. James 1:4. We're going to get to that in a bit, too. And then number five, remember, we mentioned this already, remember it is for our growth. It is for our growth. 1 Peter 4, 12 to 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's not a strange thing. No, it's been planned. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. I like that. Isn't that great? There's rejoice, there's exceeding joy, there's glad. Those are great words when we're reading the Bible. Should encourage us. But yes, suffering and glad can go in the same sentence. Suffering and joy, exceeding joy, can go in the same sentence. It is possible. Number two, so we account the accounting of joy, but then number two is the accounting of assurance. The accounting of assurance. That brings us back to the first word of chapter 3. I mean, verse 3 of chapter 1. James 1, 3. What is the first word? As soon as you find it, just somebody shout it out. Knowing. Yeah, knowing. Assurance. Knowing. He says, knowing this. It's the idea of understanding or perceiving. So, what can we know? What is the accounting of this surrounding? What can we know? Well, we can know that God is working. We know that God's working. You say, I can't see it. Doesn't mean he's not working. I think many times in our lives we could say, I don't see it. But he's working. He's the invisible best worker you've ever known in your life. Again, knowing this. We've got to know it. Again, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How are we going to know it? Keep reading about God. Keep reading about God's goodness. Keep reading about these Bible stories. And they're not just stories. They're things that actually happened. Okay? I know we say stories, it's okay, but sometimes we think fiction. No, there's nothing fictional about this book. You know, it's a book of events, if you want to say it better that way, maybe. But either way, we know that God is working. He didn't stop working when the canon of Scripture was put together. He's still working today. He's working in Japan right now. We just prayed for the Oishi family. God's over there working. They're laboring in some really hard soil. But they love the Japanese people. Why? Because they love God. And they've been surrounded by some challenges, but you know what they do? They just keep going. Knowing this, we've got to have our assurance. Our assurance is not in us. Our assurance, by the way, take this the right way, but our assurance can't be in one another. Now, we should love one another, pray for one another, hug one another, you know, and pray for one another, and you know, cry, laugh, and all that. Have a great time, fellowship, go to Starbucks, get a tea, get a coffee, get a tea, whatever, have a good time. But my assurance can't be in you. And your assurance can't be in me. It shouldn't be. And I shouldn't. Because why? We fail. We're human. We sin. It doesn't mean we don't love one another. I'm not saying that. But we have to know this. We're knowing that God is working. Secondly, we have to know that this testing, this surrounding, is producing fruit. It's producing fruit. This word trying in James 1, 3, trying is the idea of proving. It's the same word that we see in 2 Timothy 2:15 that's translated approved. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the trials that you and I undergo are for testing or proving our faith. And that process produces patience. Romans 5, 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That was the theme of our lesson last night. Let patience work. What is the purpose of proving our faith and patience? Glory to God. Our lives. Think about it. I know now Christ, God sees me as righteous because of his son's robe. But I'm a sinner saved by grace. So are you, if you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. That's the will of God. We were reminded of that. It's the will of God that everybody be saved. You know, this morning the preacher said, all the people in hell, they're out of the will of God. I never really thought of it that way. I know it's just a way to remind us that God doesn't want anybody to perish. It's not his will. I wish you'd pray for my Uncle Jerry. My Uncle Jerry is a little bit older than my dad, and he was found in his house. He had fallen and possibly broke his hip and had a stroke. And he's stable, but as far as I know, Uncle Jerry's not saved. And I wrote him as a teenager. I wrote him. I know I did once, but I'm not going to say that I did more than once because I don't want to exaggerate something. But I know I wrote him and I told him about the gospel many, many years ago. This is pre-cell phones and all of that. My Aunt Barb died years ago, and as far as I know, she never got saved. It's my dad's brother, Jerry. And I'm thinking about him in these last 2 days, and especially that statement. Just pray for those that we know that aren't saved. They would come to salvation. But God is allowing you and me, sinners saved by grace, to bring glory and honor to the Lord. So number one, we must account scripturally. Number two, we must anticipate wisely. Anticipate wisely. And that brings us to verse number four. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, here's the deal that you all, and we all know this, we are not planning our life. You might say, what? I've been planning my life all along. Well, okay. You got to realize there's something, there's someone a little bigger than me and a little bigger than you that's sovereign. And he allows you and he allows me to make choices, yes. But, you know, in other words, if I would have planned my life, I would have never put a few things in there. And had I been allowed to do that, guess what? I would have missed out on so many blessings and so many answers to prayer and so many things of God. Yes, what I'm saying is I would have never planned to have cancer 2 times. I wouldn't have put that in my plan. I would have left that off, wouldn't you? Hello. We can be honest. But in those journeys, both of them, I would have missed out on some amazing things. So I'm glad I don't have the ultimate veto power of my life. And I say, God, I'm going to give you my plans in a minute. It doesn't work that way. By the way, be glad. Because God does a much better job planning my life than me. And God does a much better job planning your life than you. Because God is good. I'm not good all the time. God is love. I don't love all the time. God is all of these things. He's merciful. He's graceful in all of this. And wow. So he plans our lives. Thank God for that. It's amazing how his sovereignty does not compromise my free will, though. This isn't a message about all of that, but let patience have her perfect work. So how do we anticipate wisely during times of trial? Number one, underneath that, through a yielded spirit. That's where we come to this word, let. It's only 3 letters, but it's powerful. Basically, here's what it's saying. It's saying submit. Don't you love that word? We would say, ladies, don't you love that word? No, I'm just kidding. It's not just for ladies. This is for everybody. This isn't Ephesians 5, okay? And by the way, we talked about that last week, and it's submitting yourselves one to another. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Yes. Okay, there is an order there. We talked about that last week. You buy the CD, all right? We don't do those anymore. But anyway, it means yield, let, right? When you come to that yield sign and you want to floor it. Does anybody in here floor it? Anyway, move on. And you get to that yield sign, and you want to just go. But what should you do? You should Yield. That's let. That's submit. That's yield. That's what God is saying here. In other words, make the choice. Make the choice. Some people don't let patience have her perfect work. This is where God is saying, make the choice. You've got to submit. I've got to submit to this surrounding of temptations. I've got to submit to it. I've got to yield to it. I've got to trust God and his wisdom, not my knowledge. Knowledge is man. Wisdom is God. So this Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. How many times? Maybe we mention these almost every week, don't we? But really, if, you know, I've been saying this for years. I'm not the only one. I'm not saying I'm special about it. But if we only did what we know and we didn't learn anything else from the Word of God, imagine what kind of Christians we would be. I'm saying if we only applied what we already know of this book is endless, by the way, you'll never stop learning. I'm just saying, think of it that way for a minute. All that you've learned, if we just obeyed that and did that, wow. You talk about revival? That would be revival. It would happen. So I need to trust God, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Not half of it, three quarters of it, a third of it, an eighth of it, seven eighths of it, all of my heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding, knowledge. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We have a very trustworthy God. So are you going to try or are you going to trust? Are you going to let this purpose of trials, this purpose of trial and there's many other purposes, but again, they are for our growth. Our choice is if we will have a yielded spirit toward the Lord. Here's Hudson Taylor. Maybe you've heard of him. He was a great missionary for the Lord. And he wrote the following: it doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies. Be sure that it doesn't come between you and the Savior. It's a great thought right there. Don't let the pressure get between. Don't let the trial get between you and the Lord, me and the Lord. Be yielded. Let. Yielded spirit. Secondly, for a spiritual purpose. A spiritual purpose. Remember, God always does things on purpose and with purpose. All things that are in your life are to accomplish his good. That's Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. For good. Again, the greatest good in your life and mine is to be more like Christ. This ought to be our prayer every day. More like the Master I would ever be. More of his meekness, more humility. So the surrounding of the trials helps the good come out. Remember, he works all things together for good. That means some of the things are not pleasant, but he's taking those unpleasant things to us. He's taking all of it and he's working it together for our good and his glory. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's Romans, the beginning of Romans 8:29. Look at the second half of verse 4 of our text. That ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Here we have basically spiritual maturity. So it's not just so that we can, our faith can grow, but as our faith grows, we become more mature in the Lord. We become more sanctified. What is sanctified? Set apart. Right? It's like, again, we've said this before, you open the cupboard up and you pull a glass out and it's got somebody's lip prints from yesterday. Somehow it made it past the inspection, or the dishwasher didn't do the job. My fault, sorry, it was me. And are you going to grab that glass and say, boy, this is a great, great glass. I love this glass so much. I'm going to use it. No. That glass is not sanctified. That thing needs to go in and get some soap on it, clean it up. It's not fit for use. Right? Same concept. Sometimes there's things in your life and my life They got to be washed by the blood of Christ. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us. That cleanse there is like a washing, right? We need to get into the washing machine of God's forgiveness. But in that washing machine, you know, there's an agitator. Well, I guess some of them don't have those anymore. But anyway, okay, let's think about the old time ways, all right? There's an agitator in there, and that thing's beating the clothes around, right? Have you ever got inside there and watched it? I'm just kidding. But, you know, they're taking some abuse. But that's how they get clean. You know, Jesus Christ, that was not easy at all to die on the cross. And it wasn't just for our salvation, although it was, but it was also for our sanctification. So we could be more like him. He shed his blood that we might be cleansed from all sin, that we might be able to be victorious in the things of the Lord, that he may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God has not promised comfortable lives for you and me, but he has promised to make us conformable. Again, we heard it said, I think we might have heard it said once up at this conference, comfortable Christians is an epidemic right now. Let's not strive to be comfortable. Let's strive to be conformable by the grace of God. Wanting nothing, lacking nothing. 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, not forever, a while, make you perfect, established, strengthen, settle. Those are great words. So again, there's a plan for the trial, for the difficulty, suffering. There's a plan for it. By the way, this idea of maturity and wholeness and fullness doesn't happen overnight. It takes time. He who began a good work in you will perform it. But he's not going to necessarily do it overnight. We're going to get saved, and the next day we're going to walk out and finish product. You know what? I got saved 43 years ago, and he's still working on me. I am not what I should be yet. He's still got to knock off a lot of spots, or whatever they're called. Rough edges, that's what I was looking for, you know. And I'm glad he doesn't stop working on us. I'm glad he's faithful to allow me to be and allow us to be surrounded by stuff that is making us more like him, his son. Be thankful for that. His work takes time, so there's patience involved. So account scripturally, anticipate wisely. One more. Access faithfully. I love this thought. Access faithfully. We have at our disposal a great resource for a Christian to do faithfully. Again, I was in church 9 months before I was born. I'm not saying I'm better than anybody. I just know this, that it's always talked about. I've been hearing about it for 52 years plus 9 months of my life, hearing about prayer, 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 prayer. Why does it always get talked about? Because prayer is something we don't do enough. And the devil is more intimidated by a praying Christian who faithfully prays for the Lord than some other thing. And I'm not saying other things are not as important. I'm just saying there's something about prayer, because we are telling God, God, we cannot do anything without you. When we go to God in prayer, we are saying, God, we are nothing. You are everything. Thank you, God, though, for allowing us to be, and we're praising and thanking. It's not just asking, but it's prayer shows my dependence on God. And there's just something about it when you study it in the Bible that God doesn't forsake, broken and a contrite heart, he will not despise. You go to God with a broken and a contrite means down, humble. God takes note of that. So this is something that you and I should be accessing all the time. And I would say this, that's when we are surrounded by it, it's God saying, hey, hey, hello, hello. I'm not saying we've been ignoring God, but it's It's that we can even go to God in a more fervent way because we're surrounded. We're surrounded. When you're surrounded, what do you do? Help! My help comes from above. My help comes from the Lord. Prayer. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When you're surrounded, you have a need. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Let him ask. Let him ask. Prayer. John R. Rice said years ago, and he wrote a book about it, prayer is asking. It is. Prayer is not praise. And I mean, and we don't have to argue about the words themselves, but praise is different. Praise happens at the same time, in my opinion, but prayer is asking. And God says, ask, and ye shall receive. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened. Firstly, we may ask God. We may ask God. Our wisdom is, by its very nature, inferior to God's, always, right? So the word lack there in verse 5, lack, it means to be destitute of. And that is me. I am destitute. Without God, I can't. I mean, I have no wisdom in and of myself. But God, who is the source of all wisdom, says, if you lack it, and I kind of say, God, okay, I do lack it. I'm destitute of it. He says, ask. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. We may ask God. Secondly, we will be helped. Not we might be, we could be, we will be helped. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and it shall be given. It shall be given. I say hallelujah for that. That's a promise. It's given by God. Notice that word, up. The words upbraideth not. To upbraid means to reproach, to revile, and to mock. Now it says upbraideth not. Make sure you're catching that. So again, God is not up in heaven laughing because I don't have enough wisdom. Nor is he doing that to you. He wants to help us. He is a father. I mean, a godly father wants to help their children. He knows they need his help, so he's not mocking them. When a child comes to a father and wants help, honestly, for me, when that happened, I felt really good about it, just to be honest. You know, as they get older, they ask less. That's okay. You know, because they're learning how to go to their heavenly father for their needs now than just their dad. There's something about it when a father is asked for help. I mean, a father that loves that child. The father doesn't say, don't ask me. Go ask somebody else. Shouldn't, anyway. If he does, on that, believe me, none of my kids are around. If your kids are home and they want help, be glad for that. And God's the same way. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, here comes Mejia again. He's going to ask me a question. He doesn't do that. When Brother Mejia comes, sorry, I don't mean to be disrespectful. When Brother Mejia, but he doesn't call you Brother Mejia, so you're his son, not his brother. When he comes to him, God's ready to, he's upbraideth not. He says, great, here you go. Here's your wisdom. Here's what you need. He gives it to him. What a great God we have. It shall be given him. Psalm 6:9, the psalmist said, the Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Praise God for that. God desires for us to have confidence in him as we are surrounded. You and I tonight, as we close this lesson down, we can have confidence in God. Let's turn over. I think we quoted a little bit of it. Let's turn over. We're closing. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Again, if you're new, or even if you're not new, this is the last book Paul ever wrote. The last book Paul ever wrote. He's in prison. He's about to lose his head. He's writing to Timothy. This is it. Look what he says in chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1. With that idea in mind, think about Paul with a pen in his hand, with a piece of papyrus. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Wow. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. I'm convinced that he is able. There's a lot of just powerful statements right there. Another time. To keep that which I've committed unto him, what I've done for him, what I've labored for him against that day. Tonight, we can also rest assured, not just in what we believe, but more importantly, in whom we believe. He is a good, faithful, and ready to give you wisdom and me wisdom through whatever trial you may be in or that might be coming. We don't know it yet. But remember, God's already there. Count it all joy. Count it with the scripture. Count it all joy. When ye fall into divers temptations, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye might be entire, wanting nothing, that you may be mature. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. He upbraideth not. Mix that up a little bit. It shall be given. We can triumph when we're surrounded by these challenges because God is able. He's able. He's able. I know he is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. I love the old song we used to sing, my Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today. It's one day at a time, folks. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow.